الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغه مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يعدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمام ولا يناله غوث الفطن الذي ليس لصفته الحد المحدود ولا نعت الموجود ولا وقت المعدود ولا عجل ممدود ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين مبير الظالمين رحمة للعالمين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد أهل البيت يبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد كتبنا في الزبور من بعد ذكري إن الأرض يريثها عبادي الصالحون صلى الله على محمد وآل محمد Once again, if you have brought or if you brought small kids with you, make sure they're beside you, and make sure you do your best, please, to teach them about the importance of the best of behavior in this program. For those kids who brought their parents, same thing, please. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. From Ashur to Zuhur, a comparative analysis of the mission of Imam Hussein to that of our 12th Imam has been our ongoing topic. And tonight is lecture number 8. Yesterday we introduced, in terms of a practical preparation for the mission of the Imam, 4 pillars. And these 4 pillars will be, according to Imam Hussein himself, will be those pillars that will construct a society under the government of a wali of Allah. Yani he's painting a picture for us by describing to us what life would be like under the rule and government of the 12th Imam of ours. And yesterday we very briefly touched upon the very first pillar, being that God will be apparent in society. And that led us into a discussion about sincerity. And a lot was left from yesterday's discussion, which I'd like to spend the first half of today's talk talking about. Sincerity is a very vast topic. It's also a very important topic. And there are several things that need to be discussed when it comes to sincerity. And today we continue that discussion, inshallah. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We talked yesterday this concept that sincerity in itself goes back to your intention. And we mentioned that intention to do anything, before you do anything, you should have an intention. Make a niyat. And in doing so, you should make sure that you attach that niyyah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His ultimate pleasure. And not for the pleasure or the happiness of individuals. We are a community and a society that chases after the pleasure of others, unfortunately. And until we get that pleasure, we don't have that fulfillment inside of us. On the flip side, when somebody is not happy with us, or the work that we do, or something that we've done, we in turn get upset, we get frustrated, we get angry. And that shows us that if you were to convert that or change that track from chasing people's pleasure to Allah's pleasure, you'll have a different outcome altogether. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that individual, if you give Him a little, He gives you a lot in return. Whereas us as human beings and individuals, sometimes we're never happy. You can constantly feed us and give us and give us and give us, but we're never satisfied. So it becomes literally impossible to please people, but very much possible to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in doing so, you become a sincere individual. Now, how do you attain that sincerity? Look, there are a few things that we need to discuss that are very important. The first thing that they say in the books, in terms of how to reinvent that sincerity that maybe you lost, is to constantly revisit the niyat you have for a certain act. Let me explain that to you. In Toronto, and I'll use my own community as an example. In Toronto, my community, There are certain families that have certain majalises and gatherings every single year on the exact same day. Okay, and it's a great thing. I mean, for you to bring the azadari of Imam Hussein to your house is barakat and blessings, mashallah, it's fantastic. And initially, I'm sure that the host of these majalises have great and khalis and clean niyats. What ends up happening is that the majalis over 15, 20, 25 years becomes an annual tradition and becomes lost in the shuffle. And now it's not as much about Imam Hussein as it is a gathering about, let's say, what he'll serve for Tabarruk. And the majlis will become a halim majlis, or a nahari majlis, or a biryani majlis. And it becomes famous on what he'll feed you. And in that, he attracts the most amount of people. So now his focus is not Imam Hussein anymore. His focus is, I wonder if more people than last year will attend my majlis this year. I want to be that majlis that everyone understands and everyone remembers every single year. So what was once a very clean and sincere niyat in the beginning, now across time, I told you, shaitan doesn't leave you. Now across time, it's been tainted. So now what our ulama tell us, that stop what you're doing for a moment and revisit that initial niyat that you had. And go back to it and find that somewhere that's been lost in the shuffle. And don't worry about if one person is there or 500 people are there. Know that your niyat and your intention is for Imam Hussein, and that's enough for you. Similarly, sometimes we have in our communities individuals who've been serving the community for a number of years. They've been presidents, they've been trustees, they've been youth members, they've been a number of individuals who have the same positions over and over and over again, year in and year out, year in and year out, and their initial niyat, no doubt about it, was for the movement of the Islamic community, but now that they've tasted a little bit of, you know, public power, like I said, a little bit of the spotlight, that niyat now becomes tainted and becomes stained. And now there's no drop of sincerity left in them whatsoever. So again, they have to now go back and say, why did I even start doing this to begin with? If it was for Allah, let's keep it that way. Same idea we have sometimes with our youth. You know, our youth sometimes, we go through these ups and downs, ups and downs. One day you wake up, you know what, I'm going to be a fantastic Muslim. That's it from now on. Namaz, salat, fasting, everything. And we almost want someone to say, oh, you've gotten really muttaqi nowadays, mashallah. You found the light, as they say. And that makes us happy. And that pulls us off the path, unfortunately. Because like I said, the moment that you find sincerity in your actions, shaitan's radar goes right off. The signal goes off. And at that moment then, you become a blip on his radar, and then he won't leave you alone. So the first thing that we have to do, when maybe we feel like a little bit of insincerity is coming into our actions, is go back, like they say, to the chalkboard, and revisit why we did what we did to begin with. Allahumma salli. Now yesterday I realized that I had mentioned that I was going to talk about a small story that Allama Majlisi Rahmatullah Alayh narrates in Ain al-Hayat, and I don't think I mentioned that at all actually yesterday. Let me narrate this to you, talking about what I talked about yesterday, about if you do anything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make sure that you do your best to keep it a secret, keep it between you and God. Look, let's go back and let's recap. We're trying to establish some practical preparations for the Imam, okay? And we compare that to the mission of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein's companions in Karbala were the most sincere and the most loyal. And nobody could ever deny that. They walked into the mission to serve their Imam, knowing full well what they're about to experience. Knowing full well they're going to taste death in the most brutal fashion. But not one of them turned their back on Imam Hussein. That's sincerity. So we're trying to now mirror that to become a soldier of the Imam. How? By adopting sincerity inside all of us. Okay? Now this discussion of sincerity is a very broad one, a big one, and discusses many subtopics. We'll try to cover all that today, inshallah. It's Christmas Eve, so tomorrow, unless you're Santa, you're not working tomorrow. So if I go a little bit over, you'll forgive me, inshallah. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the story in Ayn al-Hayat is very simple. Angel Jibreel approaches our Holy Prophet Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says that, O Nabi of Allah, you have been commanded to do four things. Follow me for a second here. He says, tomorrow when you wake up and you leave your home, the first thing that you see, you've been commanded to eat it. The second thing that you see, you've been commanded to bury it. The third thing that you see, you've been commanded to assist it. And the fourth thing that you see, you've been commanded to run as fast as you can away from it. Our Holy Prophet wakes up in the morning, opens the door, comes outside. The first thing he sees is a mountain. He approaches that mountain, and as he approaches that mountain, the mountain becomes smaller and smaller and smaller, to the point it becomes an edible piece of food, and he eats it. The second thing he comes across is a treasure, a golden treasure with diamonds and pearls and rubies, sparkling gold, beautiful treasure. And he was asked to do what with it? Bury it. He buries it. And every time he goes to bury it, the moment he walks away from it, it pops up out of the ground ever so much to know that it's a treasure. So he thought, maybe I buried it incorrectly. He goes back, he tries to bury it again. Again, the same thing happened. It pops out of the ground. He tries a third time, the same thing happened. It pops out of the ground. He leaves it and walks away. As he was walking away, he sees a bird in the sky being chased by an eagle looking to kill and eat that bird. And the bird's coming towards him. And he was asked to assist it. Opened his sleeve, the bird goes in, and he's saved. As he's walking, he comes across a carcass of a dead animal. There's flies, there's maggots, there's a disgusting smell from it. It's been sitting there for days. And he's asked to run away from it. And he runs away from it. Comes home and he asks Angel Jibreel, what were these four about? These are lessons for us in our life. He says, the first thing that you saw was a mountain, you were asked to eat it. That mountain represents anger. He says, the closer you get to your anger, when you try to defeat it, becomes smaller and smaller and smaller, to the point where you eat your anger, as they say. You swallow your anger. The second one I'll leave for the last. The third one was very simple. Whenever and wherever you see anybody who is helpless and you can help them, help them. The fourth was that carcass, that disgusting carcass that he ran from. And the angel told our prophet that carcass was the carcass of backbiting, ghibat. Wherever you smell an instance of backbiting, get up and run as fast as you can away from that gathering. But what do? We run as fast as we can towards those gatherings, unfortunately. The second one now is the most important one. The treasure. Our angel Jibreel says that treasure that you are attempting to bury in the ground were your good deeds. Allahu Akbar. Your good deeds. Allah says, bury them in the ground, he buried them. He says, now it was the job of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you buried it to make it apparent once again. Follow me for a second. We are after the respective individual. This person should be happy with us. This person should be happy with us. Allah saying, look, respect and disrespect is in my hands. If you want anyone to respect you, ask me to respect you. The moment that you hide your good deeds, believe me, Allah, somehow or another, will make it apparent to everybody else that this person did this in secrecy. And the respect that you gain from that moment will not be like any other respect you gain if you come out and you announce what you did to the people. So you're burying that treasure, you're burying that treasure, it pops up, it pops up, it pops up. That's exactly what we're after. Anything we do khair for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should not be announced to the whole world. Do your best to cover it, do your best to not even mention it. If you establish something, let's say in a certain part of the world, if you started some tradition, if you started some classes, if you did something for Allah, may Allah accept your worship, but keep it to yourself. And in that situation, somehow or another, understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make that good deed of yours apparent in society. And that respect you earn will be of the highest level. But the problem lies with our nafs. Our nafs is this satanic force inside of us, guys, that wants us to hear ourselves talk about ourselves. And so we do our best to mention me and I, and I did this and I started that, and it was me who did this, it was me who bought this, it was because of me this happened. This me, ana, man is food for the nafs. It's what the nafs wants. And Allah is saying, if you can remove that me from your sentence and your vocabulary, then you have true worship. Mawla Ali describing the levels of ibadat, I've mentioned it several times, it's a very famous hadith. When he's describing the levels of ibadat, he says the first level is are those who worship Allah for the sake of heaven. It's a Nahjul Balagha. And there are those who worship Allah for the fear of hell. Oh Allah, I'll pray your Salat al-Fajr. I'll give my your khums. I'll fast in the dead heat of the summer, but I want heaven in return. That's my deal. Or I don't want you to put me in the hellfire. Again, I want heaven, I don't want hell. This I again pops up around our worship. Mawla Ali saying the highest level of worship, the highest level of worship is when you worship Allah, not for heaven or hell, but because He's worthy of worship. He is the ultimate ma'bud. That if you want me to wake up before the sun gets up, if you want me to fast in the dead heat of the summer, if you want me to give you 20% of my earnings, I will not give it to anybody but you. Because you are worthy of that worship. You are the ultimate ma'bud. Now there's no I, me, nothing. And that worship is the ultimate level of worship. Now, as an asterisk and a footnote, let me also say one thing. If you've been praying namaz and salat your whole life for the sake of heaven, that's also worship. I'm not here denouncing your worship for 65, 70 years. Mawla Ali says that all three are worships, but there's levels within worship. And try to aim to the point where you don't pray namaz, like I said, for that carrot or for that chocolate or for that heaven that you're after, but because Allah's worthy of it. He's given you so much, the least I can do is for a quick 2 minutes in the morning and say, thanks God. So if we can learn to remove this me from our vocabulary, we've taken one step closer to sincerity. This me is the biggest roadblock. I mentioned yesterday, the self-love that we have inside of us is the biggest problem in our communities. It is blocking our progress. Otherwise, right now, in the first 10 days of Muharram, every single center across the world is jam-packed. In the name of Hussein. Every single corner of the globe right now is screaming Hussein. And people that you will not see all year round, you'll see in these first 10 days. If we can get our act together, if we can unite, if we can remove this me from our communities, we can have a strong united front, and the Muslim Ummah would not be in the situation that it's in today. I mean, why is our blood being shed so easily across the world? And why is there no care for it? So this insincerity, even though we may believe that what I'm doing is right, because that's how shaitan distracts us, that ilm becomes a hijab for you. We have in hadith that sometimes knowledge is a hijab akbar, is the biggest hijab that they have. When actually this person believes what they're doing is right. They believe that, look, I'm serving the community. I'm doing my best. But with all due respect, they're bringing the community down. The example that my teacher always gives me is Nabi Nuh's son. Nabi Nuh had a son who wasn't on the ship of Nabi Nuh. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Nabi Nuh that, look, I'm going to bring water from the top and the bottom and drown your people, he told his son, look, there's going to be a big catastrophe. Come on the ship, follow me. He says, I know how to swim. I'll survive. Oh. And my teacher says, if only he didn't know how to swim. That knowledge became a hijab akbar for him. That knowledge how to swim became a barrier for him. It made him ghurur, it made him conceited, it made him this person who had self-love. Look, I can handle it, I know how to swim. So this knowledge is a hijab akbar for us. Let's be careful. Let's not get fooled. So if we can remove this, then we have sincerity. Because the effects of sincerity now is a whole different discussion altogether. When you become a sincere individual, then you search for another sincere individual to live with and live my life with. My youngsters who are looking for wives. It's not my topic. But nowadays, you know, when people come to me and say, oh, you know, who should be, you know, what should be the characteristics of a spouse? And I mentioned this, and they wait to hear about, you know, green eyes and flowing hair and good bodies and smell good. I didn't say any of that. You know, our focus has been everything that's zahiri on the outside. She has to be hot, she has to be good looking, she has to have this, she has to have that. No iman, no faith, no education, no good family, nothing. If she looks good, yeah, I'll marry her. But with all due respect, when she's 65 and 70, she won't look like she did when she was 25. That's the first problem. But what will remain is her sincerity. Yes, Allah places an emphasis on physical beauty, but that physical beauty is attained with inner beauty first. I mean, they're willing to accept somebody who's physically beautiful on the outside, but her soul is corrupted. She's full of herself. She's insincere. Same idea with the sisters. Tall, dark, and handsome. But that tall, dark, and handsome has a corrupted soul. Doesn't matter, he's good looking. So these are not our criteria, please. When you're searching for a spouse, whether you are a male or a female, look above and beyond the zahir, the apparent, and look for inside. When the person internally is beautiful, everything on the outside equally is that beautiful. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The problem lies, and again, you know, today's focus and tonight is more for my youth. My youngsters in university, and if you're, you know, a senior in high school, if you're in colleges, please. You guys are right now at a crossroads right now where shaitan is pulling you off the path every second of the day. And every single day becomes harder and harder for you to hold on to that rope of tawheed, to hold on to that rope of Islam. No. What's important for you to realize is what happens inside of you when that fork in the road happens. Look, there are two voices inside of us, as all of you know. When I was a small kid, I used to watch these cartoons, these Bugs Bunny cartoons. And whenever, you know, these cartoon guys were met with this fork in the road, should I do this or should I do that, a little small angel would pop on his shoulder, right? And whisper in his ear. Then a small devil in his little forklift and horns would whisper in his ear. And he was confused. He's pulling back and forth, back and forth. It was funny, it's a cartoon, ha ha ha. But what's important for us to know is those voices exist inside of us. How should we handle that? What should we do? It's very simple. If someone comes to your house and they know your home and they knock on your door and you ignore it, I don't want them to know I'm home. I don't even want to see their face. They keep knocking. They know you're home. They keep knocking. They ring the doorbell. They keep knocking. They ring the doorbell. Eventually, they'll stop. Eventually, they'll go away. Eventually, they'll get the message and say, okay, fine, forget it. Or if someone's trying to get in touch with you and they call you and they call you and they call you and they know you're home, 4 rings, 5 rings, 7 rings, 8 rings, they don't give up, they hang up and redial again. After 4 or 5 times, they'll stop calling you. The voices inside your head, whether it's shaitanic or whether it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are the exact same way. They're pulling you towards the path, pulling you towards the path. If you ignore the right one, he'll eventually go down to a low whisper. But what happens is every single time that shaitan suggests a certain thing for our youth, we go running. We salute him and we go running. But the moment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala suggests through his tawfiq something, we a bit. Our ulama of the khlaq tell us that, look, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam, he describes in Usul al-Kafi 4 types of hearts. Okay, follow me for a second. 4 types of hearts. These 4 hearts, I'll mention one of them. He says, قَلْبِ matbu, he says in the hadith. This is a heart that's been sealed with darkness inside of it. When you're sealed in this darkness inside of it, there's no hope of any shed of light entering that heart. He says, that is the heart of a munafiq, of a hypocrite. He says, the heart doesn't start off in that way. What ends up happening is because you've denied that voice of Ilahi inside of you, Because you've constantly ignored that voice of Tawfiq inside of you. Every time God says, look, don't go there, go here. Don't do this, do this. Don't read that, read this. Don't drink this, don't eat this. Don't call that person. Do this, do this, do this. And you ignore them. You ignore him, you ignore him. He eventually goes away. And until you're ready for him, he's not going to whisper anymore. And so the hadith says that your heart becomes sealed with darkness inside of you. Look, let me say one thing. The beauty of light and the power of light is that it will always overtake darkness. 12 o'clock in the afternoon, shut off all your lights in your house. Is it completely pitch black in your house? No, it isn't. The lights from the windows of the house will illuminate the entire house. Same idea. It's pitch black outside at 12 o'clock at night, at midnight. Turn off all your lights. Turn on all your lights. That light inside your house will overtake the darkness on the outside. Okay. So when do you want to, or when is it that light becomes weakened to darkness? When you cover it. Look, I used to work overnight at IBM for a year, overnight shift. From 10 p.m. to 8 a.m. I used to work 4 days a week. Tough shift. I said, get home by 9 a.m. and attempt to sleep when the sun is shining in my eyes. So what I would do is I would take this very thick black sheet and put it over my window with the hopes that I would block out any source of light inside of the room. That's the only way I can control the light. That's the only way that darkness can overtake the lightness. Not by destroying the light, by covering it. That light inside of you that's pulling you towards God is asking you to accept that light. Accept that light. Answer that light. Listen to that light. And the only way that you're going to ignore that light is if you cover it with Shaitan's voice. And that nur will no longer light up your heart. It'll be sealed and there'll be darkness inside of it. So what's important for our youth is to make sure that you identify when Shaitan is pulling you off the path and Allah is pulling you on the path. And if you want to build that inner voice, that inner strength, that willpower to fight Shaitan, you have to accept the fact that once in a while, you give up those pleasures of 5 seconds for a pleasure of eternity, inshallah. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So it's important for us to understand that we're trying to develop sincerity. We're moving the obstacles. One of them is this ego of ours. This man, this me, 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 me. And if you can do that and become a sincere individual, then Allah will raise your status. Allah wants that first step from us. And then He comes to us. He says, look, if you praise me in private, I'll praise you in public. That's my deal. That's the beauty of Allah. If you have even an intention of a good deed, I'll give you that reward. If you do a bad deed and slip up, I wait for your tawbah and your forgiveness. We're dealing with a very supreme and merciful creator. Let's take advantage of the fact that He is the ultimate mercy for us. But we're after these little 5 second, 10 second pleasures that instantly will fulfill us. And that doesn't make sense to me at all. Because every other aspect of your life, you invest in something. Look, some of you are looking to go into med school. Some of you are looking to go into law school. Some of you, mashallah, are already down that path. Some of you are very successful in your careers. My youngsters, my youth. And you didn't get there overnight. You invested your time. You invested your effort. You invested your money. You went through times where you had nothing in your bank account. Knowing full well that 15, 20 years from now, when I have the MD beside my name, then, I'm living pretty. And that's what I want. But I understand that that won't come without an investment of time, effort, money. We invest in everything. We don't invest in our akhirat. We don't invest in our deen. I don't know why. We need something from God. We pray namaz. And before the janamaz is folded, we want that at our doorstep. And if it doesn't happen, oh Allah, where are you now? So we have to build this level of investment and know that yes, Shaitan offers you these little quick fixes and a quick little these quick pleasures, but Allah is saying, look, if you want pleasure, come to me. That pleasure is da'imi, it's forever. Hum fiha khalidun. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The other problem that we have, and again I'm running out of time already, the other problem that we have and the issue that we have is our perception of Islam sometimes needs to be a little bit tweaked. We've always heard since we were young that Islam is a system of life and not a religion. I don't think we've completely understood what that means. Because to us, you know, Islam is, you know, five times a day in the month of Ramadan, Shari Jummah maybe Jummah Salat, and that's about it. That to us is a series of rules and laws and regulations, not a system of life whatsoever. And this needs to be presented to our youth in a better fashion. And that's the job of the ulama, it's the job of the elders, the job of the parents, the job of the Sunday schools. We need to really fix and tweak the way that our youngsters look at Islam. Islam is not just a set of rules. In fact, one percentage of Islam is fiqh, is rules. The other pillars have to do with morality and theology and the system of government and the system of life. What ends up happening is that our youth believe for a moment that if Islam wants me to tread its path, that means I have to give up certain parts of this world. Because all we keep hearing is this world is disgusting. You know, don't worship this world, don't go after this world, this dunya is this dunya is that. And so we think for a moment as youngsters, we put two and two together, that look, if I want to tread the path of Islam and become a righteous Muslim, I can't enjoy my life here. That misconception has to be removed from our societies. Islam identifies this dunya and the akhirat as well. Mawla Ali has a very beautiful famous hadith that says what? He says, live in this dunya, in this world. Live for it and live in it as if you were to live for 1,000 years. At the same time, live for the akhirat as if you were to die tomorrow. No. This balance of these two worlds is what we're after. This is true deen. Islam does not say don't make loads of money. Make loads of money. Have a nice home. Live comfortably. Have the greatest of cars. Don't make it a form of worship where you name your car and you kiss your car and you pet your car. You say, how are you doing today? Ooh, you're purring really nicely today. No, not like that. Not like that. Where you call your wife your second wife and your car your first wife. No, that's problematic. That's not what we're after. But Islam is saying enjoy your life. If you've done it the halal way, if you've worked at it, and you've done it with every legal step possible, then enjoy it. We have two instances and two examples in history of wealthy individuals. One is Qarun and one is Bibi Khadija salamu alayhi. Oh. Islam does not leave any page uncovered. Islam does not leave anything to doubt. There's no thought in our minds that only if Islam had discussed this topic. No, that topic is discussed in Islam. Qarun was an individual who existed during Nabi Musa's time, as all of you know. And he was a very wealthy man. He was a very wealthy man. The Quran describes his wealth such that wherever Qarun would go, he would have his little, you know, as they say, chumchas around him, his little boys around him, and in their sacks would be the keys to Qarun's treasure. Just the keys. And he would need a whole group and a whole entourage just to carry the keys to his treasure. That's how wealthy Qarun was. Allah blessed him. But he used that wealth to become, like I said, an egotistical maniac, as they say. And he did his best to bring down Nabi Musa with all his allegations, and it's a long story. But his eventual aqibat, his eventual destination was what? The ground opened up and Qarun was swallowed by the ground. Now we come to Bibi Khadija salamu alayhi, an individual salatu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And of course, the history is in front of us. A very wealthy woman, one who gave every amount of money that she had to the Prophet in Islam, to the point where she was so sacrificial with her wealth that when she passed away, she couldn't afford a kafan for herself. So both of them were blessed with money, but one used it as an ends to a means, and one used it as simply the means. So my point to all of you, and especially to my youth, if you are pursuing a career to make some money, may Allah bless you for that. Give you strength for that. We need more professionals in our communities. We need more doctors, more lawyers. We need to be out there. And if you can do it, and if your parents are supporting you, and if they've migrated from that part of the world to this part of the world for that purpose, first of all, thank them, respect them, love them for it, and then work hard to obtain it, inshallah. But don't think for a moment that this is against Islam. No. But be careful, because money has very dangerous effects. Money is a very, very powerful tool. I've seen individuals who didn't have money and all of a sudden who had money, and they've completely changed. So just be careful. But understand, this dunya and this world is yours. Enjoy it. But don't sell it for the akhirah. That's why Mawla Ali says what? If you're going to sell your nafs, as valuable as your nafs is, if you're going to sell your nafs out, make sure you sell it for a price that's more expensive than Jannah. Oh, Allahu Akbar. More expensive. Ya Ali. More expensive than Jannah. Salat ala Muhammad ala Muhammad. Because the problem is that when we become engulfed in this dunya, in this world, that's all we see. All we see is this. And we don't realize that, look, 70, 75, what, 100 years maybe if you live that long, and may Allah give us all a long life. That's about it. And then you enter this realm of eternity. At that moment, your riches and your cars and your houses won't mean a thing. What will go with you is your amal. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. On the day, nothing will benefit you. Not your property, not even your children. إِلَّا مَنْ أَطَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Except for the ones who will go to Allah with a qalb as-salim, a heart that's free of evil, a heart that's sincere, a heart that loves man, a heart that's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One more point and then I move towards Masayib. It's 10 to 9. So we decided, inshallah, tomorrow morning you wake up and you think, you know what, that's it. I'm going to take this sincere route. And I'm going to start my attachment to God. And balance, you know, this dunya and the akhirat. Invest my time for this dunya, invest my time for the akhirat. And be fair about it. You know, sometimes we're so unfair with God that when we deal with Allah, we're just, you know, unfair to a ridiculous point. You know, we'll tell Allah, look, let's do some math here, okay? We live until we're 100, let's say. And let's say you start to pray when you're 15 years old or when you're 9 years old. Okay, 15 years old, you began this path of worshiping Allah. You die at 100, 85 years of worship. You good? You with me? 85 years of worship. Of 85 years of worship, we bring to the table and say, God, this is what I have to offer. 85 years of worship for you. And in return, we want an eternity of heaven. Is that fair? If it was fair, say, you know what, God? I'm giving you 85 years of worship. Give me 85 years of eternity. That would be fair. But we know we're dealing with a presence. We're dealing with a creator, like I said, who turns qalil into kathir. We say what in the month of Rajab? Ya man arjuhu li kulli khair, wa amana sakhata inda kulli shar, ya man yu'til qalil bil kathir. The one who takes a lot in exchange, the one who gives a lot in exchange for a little. And knowing that, we take advantage of it. So let's give Allah a reason to look at us and say, yes, you've done 85 years of worship, but that worship has been so sincere, I'll give you an eternity of Jannah, inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So we walked this path of sincerity. We've made a promise to ourselves. We said Bismillah, we asked our Imam for help. And our niyat is what? I want to be sincere so I may be included in the soldiers of our 12th Imam. That's our niyat. Now the question oftentimes that comes about in this discussion about sincerity is how do I know that my worship is being accepted? A lot of individuals ask us that question. How do I know that my salat is being accepted? My prayers are being accepted? My fast is being accepted? There are individuals, believe me, there are individuals right now who pray, let's say Zuhr, Asr, Salat, and they have so much doubt about whether or not I pray properly that they again pray the Zohar right after that. It's a disease. This shak, this doubt is a disease. Islam has no room for that kind of doubt. Islam says you do your part in making sure that your worship is sincere and you follow all the right rules and let Allah do His part in accepting that ibadat. But there are signs, huh? There are signs that our teachers teach us. There are signs to know that my worship is being accepted. What are those signs? Those signs are reform, are change. Look, I mentioned the very first night I was here that I was sitting in this podium 355 days ago, if you guys recall. 355 days ago, we had a very lengthy discussion on reform, on change. Change yourself, change yourself, change yourself. And people will come to me and say, oh, this was a good good speech. Yes, I'm gonna make a point to change myself. Now, if I ask every single one of you in this audience, every single one of you on that part of the building, that look, of all those speeches that you heard, did you apply any of them in your life? Are you any different than you were last year? Is there one percentage of you that's a little bit closer to God? If there is, alhamdulillah, thank Allah, and ask for more tawfiq. If there isn't, then ask yourself, why not? Or God forbid, if I have regressed from the path, then what happens? So we leave here and we think, you know what, that was a great speech. You have mazag, as they say in majlises. As if it's some concert, you're looking for some entertainment value. I'm sorry. We're not up here to entertain any of you. We're up here to change ourselves. In the process of you change, great. But how much of that was an impact to you? How much was that of an impact to you? Same way for Salat. You wake up in the middle of the night at 4 o'clock in the morning. It's completely black in your house. No one knows you're awake. Allahu Akbar. Just you and God. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh used to wake up for Namaz Tahajjud and used to open the tap and put a sponge underneath the tap to make sure that his family wouldn't hear the water drip. Just so they might know that he woke up for Namaz Shab. This is how much secrecy our ulama fuqaha have. He didn't want them to hear the sound of water running. So they might think, oh, he's up for namaz, mashallah. He's a muttaqi. So what we have to do is we have to examine ourselves. I wake up, I'm going to be on the path of sincerity. And you begin. You grow a beard, let's say you wear hijab, and you start fasting, you start giving khums. You start praying. And they say that the key point here is, are you seeing a change in yourself? Are you seeing a change in yourself from one salat to the other salat, from one day to the other day? If you see that change inside of you, you become more tolerant, you become more patient, you become more willing to be around individuals, more attached to your community. These things are all zahiri signs, they're all apparent signs. If you see that inside of you, know, mashallah, that your worship is on the right path. And continue it. But there are those who are praying, who are giving khums, who are going for all these different missions, but they're regressing off the path. Go back and check your worship. How is it possible that there's zero effect on me of my worship? It's not possible. I'm on the path of God. He's promised me, you've come on the path, I'll take care of you. That means that there's no sincerity in our worship. And again, we see this sincerity in Karbala. It's the night of the 7th of Muharram. They say in certain books that water at this moment has been cut from the camps of Imam Hussein. And the famous story in Medina is when Imam Sajjad used to pass by and see an animal being sacrificed, he would ask the individual, did you give that animal water before you sacrificed it? And the person would say, Ya Imam, what are you saying? We don't sacrifice any animal unless we give him water first. And Imam Sajjad will think about his father, who laid there on the plains of Karbala, hungry and thirsty, denied a basic fundamental right of water. So from tonight, the sound of Al-Atash can be heard from the Khaymah God, the tents of Imam Hussein's army. As I mentioned yesterday, now the Bani Hashim and their soldiers begin to sacrifice their own life for Islam. Imam Hussein had a nephew in Karbala whose name was Qasim. He was the son of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. And as they're sitting there in the Khaymagah, and Imam Hussein is delivering khutbah upon khutbah and addressing, they say he would feel this sense of uncomfortableness inside of him. And he remembered that his father had told him that, look, I'm giving you a small dua and a small note. I'm attaching it to a piece of cloth. Whenever you feel this inside of you, open that and read what I wrote inside of that. A ta'weez, as they say. He remembered that and right away he opened it up. And the first thing that's written on there is Adrak Ammaka al-Husayn. First thing he says. That help your uncle Husayn. That's the first thing that they say. Happy and completely joyful, he approaches Imam Husayn. He says, uncle, give me permission to go into the battlefield. Imam Husayn looked at him and said, you are that one representative of my brother that's left. I look at you and I remember my older brother. But they understood that Hazrat Qasim wanted to be shaheed to the point where he mentioned to Imam Husayn that this death for me is sweeter than honey. I mean, what kind of companions are we talking about here? Sweeter than honey. He was 13, some books say. Some books say he was 15 years old. Can you imagine a person who's asking for permission to go and give his life in the most brutal fashion and see that as something sweeter than honey? That's why you see Imam Hussein's companions were no ordinary companions. And Imam Zaman's companions won't be any ordinary companions. If we want to reach that level, we have a lot of work to do. Imam Hussein gave him permission. And they say that the moment he gave him permission, he hugged him really tight. He cried and he made Qasim cry as well. And the books say they cried for a long time, they said, together. They cried and they cried and they cried. He asked to his uncle, he says, uncle, is my name on the list of the Shuhada of Karbala? He says, yes, your name is on the list of the Shuhada of Karbala. He says, who else is on that list? He mentions Abbas, he mentions Ali Akbar. When Imam Hussein mentioned the name of Ali Asghar, Qasim stopped and said, Ali Asghar is on that list? He goes, do you mean that the enemies will reach the tents of our army? He says, no, I'm going to bring Asghar out to the Maidan myself. And he cried and he cried. How is that possible that a 6-month-old child would be martyred in this way? But Qasim was mounted on the horse. He was given his armor. He was given his imamah. And he fought. And he fought like any Bani Hashim Javan would fight. He killed thousands, they say. But when he fell from the horse, Imam Hussein bolted towards the Maidan of Karbala. He called out for his uncle. Imam Hussein went so fast on the horse that they say the enemies thought for a moment that Imam Hussein was coming to attack them. So all the horses from all different sides now came towards that area where Qasim was lying on the ground, they say. The horses from this side went on this side. The horses from this side went on this side. Underneath the hooves of the horses was Qasim's trampled body. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُونَ أَيُّ مِنْ ظَلَمٍ يَنْقَلِبٌ 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 إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel ibad, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tie Shabbat Jummah to forgive the sins of our marhumin, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's so much bloodshed and tyranny and injustice in the world. Ya Allah, please, the only solution that we see is the coming of the 12th Imam. Ya Allah, hasten the reappearance of our 12th Imam. If we are doing anything as his Shias to slow down that reappearance, please Allah forgive our sins. And secondly, give us tawfiq to not repeat those sins. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.